Our second reading this morning is James chapter 5. I will read verses 13 through 18. Hear the word of God. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning because you have the words of life. We have nowhere else to turn but to you. So we pray this morning that by the power of your Holy Spirit, the ancient words of Scripture would speak to us in a fresh way this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Now, every Sunday is a good day to be in church. God appointed the Sabbath. It's not a human creation. Once a week, we're supposed to show up and worship God. Next week, I want to encourage you to be here also, because next Sunday will be my final Sunday preaching to you as the senior pastor of this church. You probably want to come early so that you can get a seat. I don't know that the sermon will be any better than any other Sunday, because we're just going to keep doing what we've always done, which is just preaching through whole books of the Bible at a time. So I invite you to come to that service. I will be preaching at all three services next Sunday. Our reading from the Epistle of James this morning, the apostle makes three major points. First, he exhorts us to bring each and all of the circumstances of our lives into contact with God. Second, he talks about the supernatural power of prayer as a way to encourage us to not neglect using prayer. And third, he talks about how the body of Christ is the means by which God gives us many graces. His first point I'm calling whole life prayer, and the second I'm calling powerful prayer. So let's begin with those first. Whole life prayer. Our passage begins this way. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Suffering on the one side and cheerfulness on the other side, these two poles represent the range of human experience. Sometimes we're miserable, and sometimes we are elated. Taken together, these two poles represent our whole life. And so, by way of synecdoche, James says we need to bring our whole life to God. What should we do when we are miserable? We should pray to God. What should we do when we are elated? We should pray to God. Prayer and praise are two versions of the same thing. They are ways of taking the circumstances of our life and connecting them to God. Showing our circumstances to God. Seeing our circumstances in light of God's presence in our lives. Children of a certain age have a wonderful habit of bringing their parents things to look at. I don't know when it stops. Things that are beautiful, things that are curious, things that are gross, things that are terrifying. And all of these things, whether they are lovely or ugly, are circumstances of the child's life. And the child wants to share those circumstances with his parents. And we, as parents, love that. What's more wonderful than having your child bring you a stone or a frog or a flower? One of the best things about being a parent is seeing the world freshly through the eyes of your child. Your two-year-old sees the same stuff that you saw when you were 2 years old, bugs and dirt and leaves, but they see those old things with fresh eyes, with unjaded senses. And it's a pleasure to share that with them for just that moment, a moment of return to our own pristine childhood. Well, you all know that Jesus said that we cannot come into the kingdom of God unless we come like children, with open hearts, with open eyes, with all of the circumstances of our lives. When we are suffering, let's pray to God. When we are elated, let's praise God. This week we sang What a Friend We Have in Jesus. The hymn is old and it's familiar. It was a favorite of mine when I was a child in Missouri. But it's not just nostalgia. The hymn is really smart. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. That is whole life. Prayer, praying and asking for help when things are tough, praying and giving thanks to God when things are good. Whole life prayer places all of our moments, not just Sunday morning, not just mountaintop experiences, not just the pits of pain or despair. Whole life prayer places all of our moments into contact with and relationship with God. Here, the truth is, we live and move and have our being in God. The moment that you think that you are independent of God, the moment that you think that you are here and God is over there or God is nowhere, that is the moment that you have lost touch with reality. Atheism is a kind of mental illness. Whether we know it or not, whether we sense it or not, we live and move and have our being in God, and God wants us to recognize that connection, to value it, to honor it. That's something that we do in prayer, in whole life prayer. Praying for help in times of trouble, praying for thanksgiving in times of joy. It's communion with God, and it's what we were made for. After exhorting us to whole life prayer, the Apostle James then takes up the theme of powerful prayer. He writes, "The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working." And then James gives us an example from Scripture, an example of what he's talking about. James writes, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours." It's important to recognize that those people in Scripture, with the exception of Jesus, are just like you. Okay, they're not plaster saints. They are sinners like you. There are people with struggles like you. They are ordinary people. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. James is pointing out the supernatural power of prayer in case we are neglecting prayer, thinking to ourselves, "Oh, what difference does prayer make? Prayer doesn't change anything." James's point is that prayer changes a lot of things, that prayer can stop up the clouds and set them going again, that prayer can heal sick people from diseases. And those are supernatural events. Of course, if you don't believe in the supernatural, then what James is saying doesn't make much sense to you. Actually, if you don't believe in the supernatural, then the Bible doesn't make much sense to you. One of the unfortunate things about liberal Protestant theology is that it abandons the supernatural, or it tries to convert the supernatural into something spiritual or ethical, which is quite a different thing. I remember listening to an Episcopalian priest in Virginia explain that the feeding of the 5,000 was not a supernatural miracle, but was an example of how the spiritual influence of Jesus produces ethical transformations in the lives of people. According to this priest, Jesus didn't actually multiply the loaves and the fishes. It wasn't a physical miracle. Rather, it was a moral miracle. You see, when Jesus invited everyone to sit down and said a prayer of blessing over the little bit of food that the disciples had brought, it caused the gathered people to open up their backpacks and to pull out the food that they had hidden because they didn't want to share. Under the moral influence of Jesus, they became more open-hearted and generous. And when everyone shares, well, then there's always enough to go around. And in fact, there were baskets and baskets of leftovers to be taken to the food pantry after Jesus was done preaching. That's an example of how to replace the explicit supernaturalism of the Bible with a mere ethical spiritualism. And the problem with this kind of liberal exegesis, and it's been going on in the Presbyterian world for more than a century now, the problem with this kind of liberal exegesis is that it falsifies the plain sense of Scripture. Under the influence of secular scientism and materialism, the liberal exegete rejects out of hand the very possibility of supernatural events. And since he is unable to believe in miracles, he insists that the writers of Scripture also did not believe in miracles. In other words, he rewrites the Scriptures in his own image. Folks, if we are not surprised by what we read in the Bible, then we're probably not reading it as the Word of God. If we read the Bible in a way that it conforms 100% to our present opinions, then we are either Jesus Christ himself, or we're not actually reading the Bible as the Word of God. Liberal exegesis is a sad bit of alchemy that transmutes the pure gold of the Word of God into the base lead of human opinions, changing human opinions. Well, I didn't mean to get sidetracked into exegesis. My point is simply this: when Elijah prayed, it really did stop raining. Physically and literally. And that is an example of the supernatural power of prayer, and we should not try to explain that away. The same goes for prayers for healing. The effect of prayer is supernatural. It is a mistake to reduce it to a spiritual or to a psychological phenomenon. It is something more than that. Now, prayer is not magic, so we don't control it. We don't control God, but the effects of prayer are supernatural. Whole life prayer, bringing both our sorrows and our joys to God, keeps us in communion with God, recognizes the reality that we live and move and have our being in God, honors and values God in a way that is right and is true. The Apostle James calls us to whole life prayer and powerful prayer. We don't understand it, but our prayer is connected with supernatural events. And so if we need something supernatural to happen, well, let's start praying. If you need your circumstances to turn around, you need to pray. If you need healing in your body, you need to pray. If you have family or friends whose hearts are hard to God, you need to pray. Because the prayer of a righteous person has great power. The third theme that we should discuss before we all head out to a Chinese restaurant for lunch is the body of Christ as a means of grace. James gives two examples of ways in which our relationship with God is mediated through our relationship with other Christians in the church. He talks about prayer for healing and confession of sins. In verse 14, he writes, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Would the elders of this church please stand up? Now. Thank you, Bert Holmes, for recognizing the fundamental truth that once you're an elder, you're always an elder. You are permitted, you are commanded by Scripture when you are sick to go to these people and ask for prayer. Okay, you may be seated. Now, we believe that we have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. We no longer need a priest because Jesus is our great high priest. It is not necessary for us to hire a professional holy man to get God's attention. You know that because you're Protestants and you believe in the priesthood of all believers. But do not miss the fact that the Apostle James, the brother of Jesus, commands us to call for the elders in times of distress. Yes, of course, we can pray for ourselves, but God has also given us the body of Christ, the church, as a means of God's grace. And we are both foolish and disobedient if we neglect the means of grace. I feel so impatient with people who say things like, "Oh, I'm a born-again Christian. I believe in Jesus. My sins are washed away. I don't need the church." Oh, yes, you do. You do need the church. You need the elders to have oversight over you, to shepherd you, to pray for you, to anoint you with oil. You need those things. And those offices, those functions of the elder were not created by man. They were instituted by God. The church is not a business where you go to get certain religious amenities dispensed to you. The church is not a club where you get to hang out with other like-minded Christians. The church is the living body of Christ. It was instituted by Jesus. It is the ordinary means of grace in the world today. God works through the church. And if your life is not properly blessed by God this morning, it may be because you have not made use of the ordinary means of grace that Jesus provided in his church. And maybe you're a snob and you think, "I'm not going to go to the elders to pray for me, because, you know, they're no better than I am. And in fact, some of them are downright weird. And that elder, I happen to know that that elder has been divorced." There are people who look at the church and see the limitations and the failings of the church, and they say, "Aha, you see? That's why I don't go to church. That's why I don't need to be part of a congregation. I can stay at home in my yoga pants and be as spiritual as I want to be with a cup of chamomile tea and K-Love on the radio." Let me be clear. The Bible commands us to call the elders, even if they're weird. The Bible commands us to confess our sins also to other Christians. And if you're not doing those things, you are outside of the will of God. God uses humble things. God uses imperfect institutions like this one here. God uses ordinary people to do glorious things, to accomplish perfect results, to bring about extraordinary outcomes. And do you know why God does that? Because he wants the glory for himself. If you go to your pastor, who is not a perfect pastor, if you go to your elder, who may seem a little awkward, if you go to these people who are ordained by God to be means of grace for his church, if you go to them and ask them for prayer, when those answers come, when the blessings arrive, you will praise God, but you won't praise men. If God can speak to Balaam through the mouth of a donkey, he can speak to you through my mouth this morning. I don't need to be a televangelist like Benny Hinn with his white suits and his coiffed hairdos and his theatrical makeup and his stunts on stage. I don't need an elaborate show up here or a fancy band to be the means of God's grace in your life. All I need to do is trust the word of God and to speak that word to his people. The supernatural work, that's God's business. That will come like rain in its season. Do not neglect the ordinary means of grace. Do not neglect the church that God has made you be part of. Do not treat the church like a business or a dating service or a club that you shop around for. This congregation is a divinely instituted organism doing the work of God here on the side of Huntington Pike. We've been here since Abraham Lincoln was elected president. If you are here this morning, God has looked upon you with favor. Now, use the church the way that it was meant to be used. Use it as your prayer partner. And also let it be your confession partner. In verse 16, James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Now, some people don't like this verse. If they are Protestants, they might say, oh, I don't need to confess my sins to anyone. That's for Catholics. My sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. Well, that's 50% true. If you are born again, your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. All of your sins, past, present, and future, your sins are forgiven by your faith in Jesus Christ. They are not forgiven by confession or by penance. But the purpose of confessing your sins to other people in the church is not to get those sins forgiven. The purpose of confession is to get you free from those sins, to get you unstuck. As long as we are here on earth in these bodies, we're going to be troubled by sin. As born-again believers, we are not condemned by those sins, but our sins can cause us trouble that we might want to be free of. And so confessing your sins can cause to a brother or a sister in the church can be a very freeing and healing exercise. Alcoholics Anonymous was started by a group of Presbyterian laymen, and it is built on Christian principles. Alcoholics Anonymous helps drunks get free from their addiction to booze. Part of the AA system is that members tell another member the whole truth about themselves. Religious language, we would say that they confess their sins. And that confession is very freeing and healing, and that's one of the things the church does for us, because you know, everyone who is a member of a church is a sinner. To join this church, you must first admit that you are a sinner. We're going to have a group of people joining the church this morning. The very first question we're going to ask them is, are you a sinner? And if they say no, we'll say, come back later. To join this church, you must first admit you are a sinner. The very first line in the mission statement of this church, you walked under it as you came into the building this morning, is we are a fellowship of sinners. If you're not a sinner, you don't need to be here. A person who denies that he is a sinner, a person who does not understand that he is a sinner, that person is not a Christian, and he would not be allowed to join this church. If you tell anyone in the church about your sin, you're just one sinner talking to another sinner. You're just one drunk talking to another drunk. Three things: whole life prayer, powerful prayer, and the body of Christ as the means of grace. Whole life prayer, bringing everything in our lives to God, the tough stuff and the good stuff, bringing it to God the way a child brings a parent his troubles and his treasures. Powerful prayer. Prayer is part of a supernatural process. We don't understand how it works, but the Bible is clear that when we pray, supernatural wheels begin to turn. And so we should not take our prayer lightly or casually. We should never underestimate the power of prayer. In the months ahead, this church needs to pray and expect that God is going to do powerful things here. And he will. Not to bring honor to Pastor Bruno, not to bring honor to our elders, but to bring honor to himself. Finally, if you are a follower of Christ, then you are part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ in its local congregations is the ordinary means of grace by which God gives us everything that we need for our Christian walk. So plug into the body and remain connected to the body. Don't think that you can live as a Christian by yourself. Enjoy the benefits that you have as a member. Let people pray for you. Tell them about your sin struggles. And if you do, you will be blessed. God will be honored. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would add your blessing to the proclamation of your word. We pray that we would not just be hearers of your word, but that we would be doers also. Let us not be content. Let us not congratulate ourselves with head knowledge. Let us evaluate our lives based upon how we're living. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.